When I was about 13, my parents bought a Bonwood speedboat. It was a heavy structure powered by a 40 horsepower Johnson outboard motor. Something like this one. I didn't have a picture of our one, but it was something like that one there. We then took the boat and some camping gear we had and camped at Lake Eildon over January. Now, a 40 horsepower motor is not very powerful. But I was able to get up on two skis fairly easily. Then after mastering two skis, which is about 2 days, I decided I want to go slalom. And that means on one ski, and all your weight is behind one, it's behind the other one, you sit in the water, and you get dragged through the water and pulled up. Well, the 40 horsepower just couldn't do it. It dragged me under, over, across, skis came out, everywhere. I just couldn't get out of the water. One of our neighbours was also at Lake Eildon as well. They owned a house on the foreshore around another bay. So we went around to see if he could help. He also had a wooden boat, but it was powered by a V8 inboard, which is plenty enough not only to pull me out, but two other skiers at the same time. Well, on my first try, I just couldn't get my balance. I tried a second time. I got up, then I fell down. Then I heard from the boat, "Snake!" My immediate reaction was, "What snake? Where is it?" The cry from the boat was, "It's coming towards you. Swim to the boat." Can I tell you, I managed to swim very quickly to the boat, even though I was wearing a ski vest, and I managed to leap into the boat in one single action over the edge, and no one even helped me. You know, fear is a great motivator. After getting back into the boat, I could see the snake very smoothly swiggling across the water. He was, and we identified him as a tiger snake. Now, I'm not sure it's actually coming for me, or whether I just happened to be in its path. But we weren't on talking terms. I wasn't chatting with the snake. "What were you doing after that one?" After it had gone, I did get just back into the water. On my third attempt, I got out on one ski and stayed up. I'm not quite certain it was because of my skill or the fear that there was another snake in the water somewhere as well. That's not me, actually, but that's how I would have been looking. And I think my mouth would have been open like that as well on that one there. So, you know, fear is different for all of us, often linked with an event, but also impacted by the unknown. As we continue our Easter focus, Easter through the eyes of, we're confronted with some other people of Easter, the guards, both Roman and Jewish, who've been guarding Jesus at different times. And the impact that this man, this Son of God, had on them. And it included fear. But let me say, fear is not all bad. King Solomon writes about this in Proverbs 9 verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We read in Matthew 27:45-56, Jesus had been cruelly placed on a cross, nails put through his hands, through his feet, a crown of thorns placed on his head, two robbers placed either side of him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole of the land. The Jewish day is counted from 6 a.m., hence dawn. So it means the sixth hour was noon and the ninth being 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Darkness. And this wasn't an eclipse. It was for 3 hours. I do remember the day that Lynn and I announced our engagement. It was a Saturday back in 1976 and there was an eclipse. Not because we got engaged. There's nothing to do with that. But there was an eclipse. And can I tell you, we went outside, and all of a sudden, the birds were chirping and they just stopped. They thought it was night. It was really quite eerie. It was only for a short period of time. This was for 3 hours. Can you imagine that? 3 hours went into darkness at that period of time. What about the ninth hour? Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then Jesus dismissed his spirit. Why forsaken? At that moment, Jesus was taking upon himself the sin of all humanity. And the Lord God could not look upon sin. That was the most loneliest moment for Jesus had ever experienced. At that moment also, the veil of the temple, the inner part of the temple, was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked, rocks split, graves opened, many bodies of the saints fall and rise. Wow! Can you imagine how the people would have felt? Wonder, awe, fear. Well, we find the response of some in Matthew 27, verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Imagine how these guards felt. What on earth is going on? God's not going to be pleased with us. I wonder if it's ever going to get light again. Then, phew, it's all over. It's light. Back to normal. But that was not normal. Who was that Jesus? Well, evening came, and Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a disciple of Jesus, asked for the body of Jesus. Jesus' body was wrapped in a clean linen cloth and hurriedly placed in Joseph's new tomb. This needed to be done hastily because it was about to become the Sabbath, and no work could be done after the sun had gone down. They'll have to come back later, the first day of the week, our Sunday, and finish the job of preparation. Well, on the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees met and went to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. The things of the previous day had made them nervous and made them think, this was not your normal crucifixion. They had witnessed so many before, but this was different. And we find the chief priest's response. Sir, as the guards, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Pilate tells them, you secure the tomb and place guards around the tomb. We're not quite certain whether they're Roman guards or Jewish guards, but it doesn't matter too much. And so a large rock is placed, it's sealed in front of the tomb, and the guards are placed. Can you place yourself as those guards standing in front of this tomb? What might they be thinking? What would their conversation be? Do you know who this man is in this tomb, who we are guarding? It's that Jesus. Remember yesterday, he was crucified. Remember the earthquake? Things were dark for 3 hours. The birds even stopped singing. It was really eerie. But why? Why are we guarding him? He's dead, isn't he? Hey, this is no ordinary man. Some of the Roman guards and others are saying that he was the Son of God. Man, I don't like it when I don't know what's going on. It sends a shiver down my spine. I don't mind admitting, I'm actually a bit afraid. Early on the day after the Sabbath, that's a Sunday morning, the guards are still awake. Well, sort of, I think they were snoozing a little bit. And they hear footsteps. Halt! Who goes there? Oh, hang on. It's only some women. Next set of footsteps, the earth quakes again greatly. Oh, no. Halt! Who goes there? Stop! Hey, halt! I can see the light so bright. Hey, what do you think you're doing? You can't roll that stone away. Angel. Matthew 28, verse 4 tells us, the guards shook for fear of the angel and became like dead men. The angel speaks to the women and says, don't be afraid, for I know you see Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. And he, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord is laid. The women go off, tell others. Some others come. Well, the guards finally come out of their deadline. Can you picture what's happening to these guards now as they come out? Man, what happened there? What on earth happened? The stone, it's been rolled. We're in trouble. The stone's been rolled away. That angel, Jesus, he's gone. But he was dead, wasn't he? Do you remember what those other guards had said? This Jesus must have been the Son of God. This was no normal man. They go back to the chief priests. They are in terror. To lose a prisoner was death. If you were guarding, it was out of here. But they creep back in and tell them what had happened. I'm not quite certain they would have believed them. And we find that in Matthew 28, 11:15. After meeting together, the elders and the chief priests pay the guards. Instead of killing them, they think, hang on a second, how can we get over this one? We're going to pay you guys. And you just say, the disciples came and grabbed him out. They'll believe that one. But if we kill you, they'll believe that he rose. So they didn't do that. The guards are going, okay, looks pretty good to me. And the guards take the money. But they know something really strange has happened. Earthquakes, darkness, bright lights, angels, this Jesus was no ordinary man. He was dead. We saw it. He came back to life. You can give us as much money as you want. But we know he rose again. What are we going to do? I've got to tell you, I'm afraid. What's going to happen next? What will happen next? Do we know what will happen next? See, Easter is about the God of all creation intervening into human history to give answers and to remove personal judgment. And the resurrection of Jesus is paramount to God's plan because, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 to 17, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And as some of us looked at recently when we watched the movie The Case for Christ, this question continues to plague many today, to the point that one guy, Lee Strobel's, a criminal investigative journalist back in 1980, did all he could to prove by modern methods that Jesus did not rise. Because if he could prove that Jesus didn't rise, then your faith is useless. That's what he's trying to prove. What he found in all of his investigations was all he could prove was the resurrection was true. The outcome was he couldn't, and he turned to God. And in the movie, there was a great prayer, which Lee Strode was the most awkward prayer I've ever heard in my whole life. It was, I think he started off with, God. It was awkward. It was simple. But it was heartfelt prayer. It wasn't this great big thing that he wrote down. It was like, I got it wrong. Please forgive me. Thank you that your son Jesus did rise. And Paul continues to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at the coming. What does that mean? What he's trying to say to us is, whether we like it or not, you and I were born in Adam. You were born with a bias towards sin, whether you like it or not. That's how it was. We were in Adam. And all those in Adam will die. Sinful Adam. That's why Jesus had to come as the new Adam, the perfect Adam. So when we believe, we are in Christ. We move from being in Adam to being in Christ. And that's what saves us. The trouble is, most people don't realize that they are in Adam. I want to tell you a story of a young boy. He was about 8. He lived in England with his family, a father, a mother, and a sister. His parents were a caring, good family. The family used to go to church, and the boy and his sister went to Sunday school. This little boy had ever had a fear. At bedtime, he would wonder, what if I hadn't been born? Where would I be? Great fear. Also, what will happen when I die? Again, great fear. This little boy, I, was grappling with some of the big questions about life. Some what if questions, but also purpose of life and death. Sometimes I would cry myself to sleep because those questions, I couldn't find answers. And mixed in with that, those things, were some of the stories I'd heard in Sunday school about Jesus and what he'd done and God, and that was mixed up. But I still couldn't, I was still in fear at that period of time. Then one day, I like the centurion, and as Mike showed us on Friday, was confronted with the truth. You see, beforehand, I hadn't realized, I was in Adam. I was in Adam. Even though I was going to Sunday school. But I was confronted by the truth. Jesus was and is the Son of God. The Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world. My sin. But only did he die, but he rose again. At about 12, I turned to God and said, please forgive me. I finally have got it. I understand how you see me. I'm sinful. But what you've done for me, in Jesus Christ, you have died for my sin. Thank you. I believe that Jesus is a Son. I believe that he died for the penalty for my sin. Please forgive me. Please provide me with the Holy Spirit that I can be a new person in Christ. This brought great comfort and new hope. Yes, there was and is a God, And yes, he cares for me and you. He reached out for his creation. He reached out for me, and I can tell you, he reached out for you as well. We read earlier, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Yes, I will die one day. An earthly death. When? How? I have no idea. But because of Jesus, the one I've placed my faith in, like him, I will also be raised to a new life. Not because of my goodness, my faithfulness, which is just as well. If life after death relied upon me, my goodness, my works, my always putting God first in all things, I should really be really afraid. Well, we find these verses. For God so loved the world, all the people, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And John 3:17, 1 Corinthians, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For me, being afraid of life and death has gone. My mum wrote a poem once, and I should have brought it along. It was about the end, and my mum was a strong believer, and she wrote, death I'm not afraid of, it's dying, how I might die. But death, I'm not afraid of. And that could be ours as well. It can be yours, and I hope that it is you. Can I encourage you? If you'd like to speak to someone after the service, perhaps one of the elders or pastors, please do that. But also, if I can get you to remember one thing out of this message, only one thing, it is never too late to turn back to God. Never. If you find yourself, and I've done this, and I've been this, if you find yourself on your deathbed and you go, gee, I'm not quite certain I'm going to get to heaven. I think I might. It is never too late to turn to God and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's paid the penalty. Please forgive me for that. I've actually sat with a guy who was 90 years old, been in the church the whole of his life almost. Had been a stalwart in the church. We got to the place and I visited him, and he knew he was going to die. And I said to him, are you ready to die? He said, no, I'm not. I said, it has nothing to do with what you've done beforehand. It's what you're going to do now. It's what's really going to change things or not. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for you? He said, yes, I do. I finally do. I get it. Please don't forget that. If you only get one thing out of this, please don't forget that. I'm going to pray a prayer. And a bit like it. I didn't write this down. I was only just thinking about it just when I was sitting down here before. But I want to give the opportunity. I don't care whether you're an elder. I don't care if you're one of the leadership team. I don't care who you are. But at some point in time, you've got to change from being from Adam into Christ if you want to have eternal life. Now, you may have been coming to church for years. You may have put in so much offering that we're booming as a church. I don't care less. And you know, the most important thing, God doesn't care less either. What he cares is that he loves you and he says, please accept my gift of salvation today before you go home. I am going to die one day. so are you. How will you die? In Adam or in Christ? It's about as simple as that. Can I pray a prayer? If you'd like to pray it. I haven't got one written down here. It'll be like a Lee Strobel, not quite Lee Strobel type of prayer, but can I pray? And if you'd like to pray it, I'll leave a couple of breaks in if you'd like to pray it. Dear God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Please forgive me for ignoring you, for just pretending that I was a believer. I believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin, and that he rose again. Father, thank you that you forgive me. Thank you that you accept me as your child. Father, as I pray, I receive the Holy Spirit into my life. And Father, I'm not afraid anymore. It's not about me. It's about you, your love, and Jesus Christ. Amen. If you prayed that, please come and speak one of us, if you'd like to. Pastors or the elders, or if you were one of the elders, come and see us anyhow. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's no sitting on the fence in this one. And this is the opportunity to go, I want it. There's a great song we're going to sing. I'm going to invite the singers and musos to come up. This is a great song. Because he lives, I can face. Here's some of the words. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Are you afraid of dying? I'm not. I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going to go. I hope I can with you as you come in through those gates. I'll be the doorkeeper because that's about all I get to do. I'll just get to shut the door. I have no mansion anywhere. I'm just going to sneak in. I don't care how I get in, but I get in because of Jesus Christ. I want to shake your hand and say hi.